This morning's reading, just before Alan comes and speaks with us, is John 15. John 15, verses 1 to 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abided in his love. And may God bless his word to us this morning. Alan, welcome. Come and share with us.
Hi, good morning, everyone. My name's Alan Donaldson. I'm the General Director of the Baptist Union of Scotland, and it's a joy to be able to bring you greetings from the other Baptist churches around Scotland. For the last 25 years, I've been working in Baptist churches. I started along in Denny Baptist Church as the youth worker just under 25 years ago, moved across to Leven for 14 years, down to Dumfries for 4 years, and I've been in the current role that I'm in for 7.5 years. During that time, I've kind of got to know Stirling quite a bit. I've been here at an evening service. You weren't all here that night, but I was. And it was great to be with you on that occasion. And it's been a joy to work with many of the staff in the church here. A few other things you need to know about me. My favourite TV shows are just pure escapism shows. One of them is on just now, and the other one comes later in the year. The one that's on just now is Strictly Come Dancing. And the one that will come later in the year is Britain's Got Talent. With a job like mine, you need some escapism in life. And it is absolutely a joy for me to just sit down in front of that junk and relax and unwind and watch it. Because they both offer instant success, don't they? I mean, I've been taking ballroom and Latin dancing lessons with my wife for ages, and I'm nothing like these guys last night after 2 weeks. I mean, it's crazy. Instant success. And in Britain's Got Talent, there is nothing better than the story of somebody who has a terribly sad backstory coming all the way through and winning the show. It's the producer's absolute joy and absolute delight. And me, I get caught hook, line, and sinker in it. You'll even see me with tears running down my face. I'm so caught up in the emotion of the transformation that's happening before me. I kind of wish that life was like that, but it ain't. Part of the reason for the success of these TV shows is that we kind of would all love life to work out that way. We'd love life to be successful all of the time. I mean, individually, we'd love to be known for doing our best in whatever we choose to do. Whether it be teenagers passing school exams, whether it be promotion at work, progressing through our careers, whether it's in parenting or in our hobbies, we'd love to be known for doing great. None of us want to waste our time and our talents. We're going to play a musical instrument. We want to play it well. We want to be known for playing it well. We want our lives to be fruitful. We want our lives to be fulfilling. Sadly, that desire for success that's within us can often be used in a negative way. That desire for instant success has been presented to many young people in the world today in a way that it is destructive. Many young men and young women are being called to jihad, the path to instant success, to instant glorification, to wrap around your body a suicide belt and to walk into a crowd and press the button. Working on that same desire for success in the world, but in a negative and manipulative and destructive way. And over the next 2 weeks, because you're stuck with me next week as well, I want to unpack something of the ambiguity of this passage that we've read in terms of the fruitful life, whilst hopefully still leaving enough space for mystery and further consideration. This conversation between Jesus and his disciples addresses face to face the issue of success or fruitfulness in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, "Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit." Here's the key to a fruitful life, the key to real success. But what is fascinating is that Jesus doesn't directly define what it means to abide in him. Neither does he describe what the fruit will look like. He seems to be saying that we're not indeed in control of the fruitfulness of our own lives. We might, from this phrase alone, even start to question whether we should be actively pursuing success as disciples or even as a church collectively. What is clearer is that the disciples' responsibility is not to find a quick way to succeed, but to focus on remaining in Christ, to focus on being faithful to Christ. We're not to be distracted by the modern psychobabble that you hear celebrities and sports stars saying when they say the only limit to your ability is your imagination. When people say you can achieve whatever it is you want to achieve. I don't want to spoil the party, but there are serious limits to what we can achieve. When my son was just 8 years old, and 8 years old is the age I use when I cannot remember the age of my son. When my son was somewhere around that age, I introduced him to a guy called Chris Hadfield. At that stage, Chris Hadfield had been the commander of the space shuttle. He had been up there on a couple of trips, had walked around the world many times on his space missions. Since then, you might know him as the commander of the International Space Station, or if you watch television on a Sunday night, you'll see him on the astronaut program. He's the Canadian astronaut who is now world famous. And my son sat down and had half an hour face-to-face time with this guy who bought him a Coke and went into a plastic bag and began to bring out mementos from space. My 8-year-old son's eyes went wide open as he listened to him. The one bit that we remember above all else was when Chris took out one of his mission photographs, took a Sharpie pen and signed on it, "The sky is not the limit." Only an astronaut can say that. The sky is not the limit. And for many years, my son stuck in at school because he wanted to be an astronaut. He's training to be a Baptist minister. That meeting with the astronaut was a great inspiration for him. It held him through many difficult times, but as he matured, as he got into his later teenage years, he had to realize there are a few limitations. If I keep growing and I reach 6'5", I'll never be able to train to fly a fast jet because if I eject, it'll take my knees off. You know, there are basic limitations in life that you cannot go beyond, and maturity is part of learning those limitations. Yesterday, I was out running my 5-kilometer park run at Strathclyde Park. I was imagining as I was coming down that finishing line that I was winning my Olympic medal. It was my inspiration to keep going faster and faster. But the reality is, no matter how much I want to win an Olympic medal in the 5K race, Mo Farah is always going to beat me. There is nothing I can do about that. And we have a generation of young people that I'm concerned are growing up thinking the sky is not the limit. Thinking they can achieve anything. And they'll become disillusioned. And they may need to wake up to the fact they cannot achieve everything that they're dreaming of. And they need to get real. And the church needs to get real. I couldn't have planned for a better introduction than the one Rosie gave when she said, we'd long to see more people come to faith. We'd long to see more people healed. We'd long to see more people's lives transformed. The church in Scotland has been in major decline my entire lifetime. Decline in its membership, decline in its attendance, decline in baptisms. And there are church leaders around the world who will boldly tell us that they have the thing that will turn everything around. That they have the key to success. If only the church would embrace a better leadership style. If only we'd be more attractive or more missional or use the right program. If only we used the right particular franchise product or did church in a particular way. Then we could become fruitful. Then we could become bigger. And for some reason we believe that bigger is always better. We're so often told that if we get the product right, people will come to church again just like they used to come to church in the past. And there are others who tell us the opposite. Others who will tell us we need to stop trying to grow, stop trying new things, and simply sit back and pray for revival, and it will come in God's time. It's not more ideas that we need, but more prayer. Well, actually, I don't believe that the urgent question for the church going forward is actually how do we get bigger. I don't think the urgent question is, how do we bear more fruit? It's not, how do we reach more people? It's not even, how do we become more attractive, more accessible, more relevant, or even, how do we hasten revival? According to Tom Wright of St. Andrews University, and I agree with him on this, the urgent question is, how do we remain in him? How do we remain in Jesus Christ? And let me be clear, I don't believe that the answer to that question is something inactive or passive like the word remain might suggest. The how do we remain question requires activity. We might ask the question in a different form. How do we embrace the journey of living with Jesus? How do we remain faithful to Christ in a changing world? What does it look like to abide, or in more modern language, what does it look like to live with or to set up our home with Jesus Christ individually and as a community of all God's people together? I'm a big fan of minority sports. There's a couple of guys in here who knew me a decade ago when I was into cycling before the whole world got into cycling. I've kind of given up on it now that it's trendy. But the sport I'm into these days is curling, and Stirling is a great town for curling. The Royal Caledonian Curling Club has its headquarters just across the railway line from here. I happen to be its national chaplain, and I love being part of that sport. And we have also just opened down at the peak a couple of new lanes of ice, we call them rinks, where the international and elite curlers can go and practice. And if you pop down there one afternoon, you're likely to see a young lady called Eve Muirhead. She is the Scottish women's skip. She's one of the best curlers in the world. And last year, the European Championships came to Scotland, and she had the chance to win a medal in our own home nation. It was a big event. Even the BBC got involved in our minority sport. And they interviewed her. And you know what it's like when somebody interviews somebody about something they have no idea about? It has every opportunity to go wrong. And so the TV reporter, with Eve in the camera shot, says to her, "Are you aiming to win a medal?" I mean, for goodness sake, she's one of the best curlers in the world. She's won the world championship before. She's been at the Olympics before and medaled. And here she is at her home European championship. "Are you hoping to win a medal?" "No," she said. "You could have picked me up off the ground. We are not aiming for a medal," she said. She had my attention. This is what she said. "We each have performance criteria that we are trying to attain. Our focus is on the criteria, not on the medal. If we attain the criteria that we've set for ourselves, then we're likely to pick up some medals along the way." And this passage says exactly that. We will produce fruit if and only if we abide in Jesus. Our focus is not on the results. They are in the hands of Jesus. The focus for us is on the abiding. Verse 4 says, "Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The focus is on the journey, on the activity of abiding, of living with Jesus, or making our home in Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes the abiding fruitful. He's the one who uses our abiding to fulfill his purposes. Have you ever considered that Jesus is more concerned by the quality of his disciples than the quantity of his disciples? Certainly we pick that up when we think about the story of the Good Shepherd, where he leaves 99 behind to go after the one. It challenges our ideas of time management and efficiency and effective criteria. So often our values can be skewed compared to his countercultural values. Here we're challenged to pursue above all the presence of Jesus in our lives. As church attendance declines, as secularism grows, we are called to pursue the presence of Jesus. Why is that so key? It's key because Jesus here is described as the true vine, the true vine. He said, if you want to be a real believer, you need to be in touch with the reality. You need to be in touch with him who is the truth, with what is real. You have to be in him and him in you, in the truth and the truth in you. The passage goes on to say that those who are not real will be cut off. They may look real. They may have the right appearance. But we're told they were not part of the true vine. And as such, they weren't good to the health of the whole plant. As imposters, they required to be removed. Because he is truth. And because he is truth, there is no room for those who are pretending. No room for those who are half-hearted. No room for those who are hypocrites. It's the same criticism that we read off to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. Now, maybe it's one of the strongest criticisms of the church in Scotland in my lifetime. "You are lukewarm." That hypocrisy or half-heartedness has destroyed the vine. It's confused onlookers. It sapped energy from the church. It's limited the growth of the true branches. And Jesus says the gardener gets rid of them. And I find myself asking the question in all seriousness, is this what is happening in many churches across Scotland today? Is the church in Scotland being cleansed in this generation? Cleansed of hypocrisy and half-heartedness. Those who have said they are believers but failed to live the life of disciples. Failed to be witnesses to the transforming power of Jesus and the grace of Christ in their lives. The decline that we have seen may be those whose lives were sadly never transformed by the grace of Jesus and indwelt by his Spirit. It's what we're seeing, the demise of what we might call a cultural Christianity, leaving a remnant of a believer's church. Could it even be that the clearing of the vine by the gardener will lead us to a condition where the true church in Scotland has a space once more to grow and to flourish in this nation? But the other thing that's happening in this picture being painted by Jesus is that the true believers are being pruned. They are being cut back to encourage future fruitfulness. In other words, the journey to reality for the believer is not an easy journey. It is a difficult and troublesome journey. There is no Britain's Got Talent shortcut to fame and fortune here. There will be pain, disappointment, despair, and doubt along the way for the believer to fruitfulness. Those who are remaining in Christ, who are building their house in Christ, who are living the life of a disciple, who are being fruitful, will be pruned. They will be cut back so that they can become more fruitful. As Paul says in Romans 5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's the path of pruning that leads to fruitfulness. Not a path to instant success, but a long and faithful walk in the same direction. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, as he's suffering in prison, he says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. My suffering has led to fruitfulness. The pruning of suffering has led to more people hearing about Jesus and has also given confidence to other believers to share their faith. There has been a growth in boldness, a growth in love, despite this deep personal tragedy. Notice in Paul, there's no questioning of the truth because of the suffering. It's almost indeed that he expects the suffering to come to affirm that he is in the truth, that he is walking the difficult path. This time last week, I was flying back from Yerevan in Armenia, where the European Baptists had gathered together. It's kind of a funny group of Western Europeans, Eastern Europeans, and many from the Middle East. And we gather together. I had the privilege to listen to a couple of Baptist pastors, one from Iraq, from the Baptist Church in Baghdad, and one from Egypt, where the church is struggling in the face of terrorism and persecution. And yet, in the midst of their extreme violence, Christians are housing their displaced Muslim neighbors. They are feeding and educating Muslim children. The love that they demonstrate in the face of suffering seems to me to be the fruit of remaining in Christ. In the face of suffering, their hypocrisy has been stripped away as they've been grafted in the truth, and they're able to forgive, and they're able to love, they're able to remain and bear fruit. Next week I'll explore a little of how we make our home in Christ. But as I finish today, I want us to reflect for a few moments on how this message might impact our living, how it might impact our understanding right now. Because there is no doubt that there will be those with us this morning who are struggling. They're struggling with faith-testing challenges right now in their lives. Some of you are going through some of the darkest days of your life, the darkest days you've ever known, where the strain seems unending and overwhelming. A time that may even be causing you to question your very understanding of faith. And there are no easy answers for folks who are going through these trials. No platitudes that would be helpful. But there is the reminder from this passage that for those who are in Christ, Christ is also in them. That he does not abandon his children in suffering, but he walks with them. And one of the ways he demonstrates that walking with them is through the faithfulness of those around, through the church standing by and walking with you in difficult days. David wrote in the psalm that's probably most famous in the world, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." You know, I used to think that only referred to death, until I think I experienced greater darkness in living than in grief. If you're walking in shadows today, allow the church to support you. Allow the church to walk with you, to comfort you by their presence, to hold you, to speak to you as they pour out prayer into your life, to receive that blessing of people who stand with you and who pray for you and seek to strengthen you. You may want to share your story with some of the prayer team in a few moments and just ask them to pour prayer, comforting prayer, into your life. As the Apostle Paul says, even the hardest of journeys can be completed and become fruitful for those who are in Christ. But more generally, all of us are impacted by the stories of this age and by the values of this society. We're living in a time of violence internationally, a time of global consumerism, a time of growing fear over far-right politics, a time of division in our nation between those who have abundance and those who have nothing. These are uncertain times. And there are temptations for Christians to adopt the values of the world, to stand in our own strength rather than standing in the security of Christ, to be unforgiving and hold on to our grievances, a time not to welcome the stranger but to push them away, a time to seek revenge rather than offer forgiveness and grace. It's so hard to be a distinct people of God. So easy to conform and not even notice it. When Jesus said he was the true vine, he was making a comment about the nation of Israel, who were meant to be the vine. They had fallen away from the path he had called them to. When Baptists began many, many years ago, they were calling into question the Reformed Church, the Catholic Church. They were saying, we're not a church of people who will be half-hearted, but we will be a people who are fully committed. Have we found that distinctiveness in our own lives today? Are we living that distinct believer's lifestyle that reflects the truth of Christ and trusts in his way? Maybe we'll take just a few moments to examine our own hearts in silence as we come before him in prayer. Father, we confess our sin, our failure to act, as well as our willful disobedience. Come and remain in us. Help us to live in your truth. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. Amen.